Last point this morning, how do we honor? By lauding our Christ, because He is exceptional. Amen. That's one of the ways we do it. Andrew and Abigail, thank y'all so much. That was beautiful tonight. Acts chapter number 4. Acts chapter number 4. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 23 tonight. Acts chapter number 4. Now, if you'll remember, last Sunday night, when we began to look at this thought of sharpening our purpose as a local church, we began here in Acts chapter number 3. And we talked about the first purpose, which is evangelizing the sinner. And the Apostle Peter and John, through the power of God Almighty, had healed a lame man. And we saw that in Acts chapter number 3. And then the Bible says in chapter 4, verse number 10, that in verse 9 as well, verses 9 and 10, it says that he was made whole inside and outside, not just physically, but inside and outside. And in chapter number 4, they experience their first persecution. They are taken before the Sanhedrin, and they are questioned because of what they have done or what has been done, and because of what they are preaching. Well, in verse number 23, they have been let go. And that's what the verse said. They've been let go by the Sanhedrin. And the Bible says, and being let go, they went to their own company. Now, what does that mean when the Bible says they went to their own company? Say it again. Well, they went home, but more specifically, to the other believers. And the text will bear that out. It says, in being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priest and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of Thy servant David hast said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For of a truth against Thy holy child Jesus, whom Thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. For to do whatsoever Thy hand and Thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto Thy servants that with all boldness they may speak Thy word, by stretching forth Thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of Thy holy child, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is, being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Our text tonight here in Acts chapter number 4 will begin a three-part series on our third purpose. What was our first purpose? Evangelize the sinner. What was our purpose this morning? Our second purpose of the local church is to exalt the Savior. Our third purpose we mentioned this morning is to enlarge the saint. And over the next three messages, or at least tonight, and then next Sunday night, Lord willing, we will speak of three different elements that are necessary for that enlargement. We'll speak to the need of being encouraged through trials. will speak of the need to be edified by the truth, and will speak of the need to be equipped with the tools to live and to serve in this Christian life that God has called us to. And by the way, Paul's writings deal much with this third purpose. If we went to many of the epistles tonight, and we're going to go to one of them in just a moment, Paul is constantly giving admonition regarding Christian growth. And that's what we're talking about when we're talking about the enlargement of the saint. We're talking about his or her growth. We're talking about that saint coming to spiritual maturity. And isn't that what the church is all about? It's about evangelizing the sinner. It's about exalting the Savior. And it's about helping the saint to grow. That's what we're here for. And by the way, primarily when we meet together as a church, that's primarily what we're here for. We're here to exalt the Savior, and we're here to enlarge, to help grow the saint. Now, when sinners come and get saved, that's fine. But the church times are really to help each other to grow. That's what they're for. I want you to hold your place here in Acts 4 because this is going to be our primary text tonight. But I'd like for you to go with me, if you would, to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter number 2. And I just want to see real quickly, as we think about the Apostle Paul, as we think about much of the New Testament. Now, the Apostle Paul didn't write the book of Acts, but as we think about much of the New Testament, that is what Paul spent a lot of his time on, was talking about the growth of the Christian's walk, if you will. Colossians chapter number 2, verse number 1. He said, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." And over again, that's the Apostle Paul's message. You used to be one thing, you're something different now, so walk like it, live like it. You used to be a sinner, now you're a Christian, walk like you're a Christian. You used to be in darkness, Ephesians 5 says, but now you're in the light, you're a son, you're a daughter of the light, walk as children of light, the Bible says in Ephesians 5:8. Verse number 7, verse 6, he says, so walk ye in Him. Verse 7, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. That's one of the purposes of the church, is to help Christians to grow, to be enlarged, to grow in their Christian walk. After they've been saved, we exalt the Savior, and then we help to enlarge the saints. We help to grow them. We help to grow them spiritually. Now, as Baptists, we help each other grow physically, don't we? You've heard the joke. The kids had show and tell day at school. The little Catholic boy brought his rosary beads, and the little Baptist boy brought his casserole dish. That's what he thought about church, was a casserole dish. That's what Baptists do, right? But no. The idea is we grow spiritually. And he said, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. Verse 8, and this is why we ought to desire for each other to be established in the faith. He says in verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. We're speaking about sharpening our purpose, sharpening our exaltation of the Savior, sharpening our evangelization of the sinner, but tonight sharpening our enlargement of the saint. And specifically tonight in Acts chapter number 3, we're going to talk about this idea or this subject matter that we find in Acts chapter number 4, and that is encouraging through the trials. You see, here's the truth tonight. Every single individual in here tonight, every family, every person represented in here tonight, you're going to go through a trial sometime. And what we need to do as a church family is to encourage each other through that trial. Now, the church at Jerusalem in Acts chapter number 4, they are experiencing their first persecution. The Apostle John, the Apostle Peter, they have been brought before the religious people, the Sanhedrin, and they have been corrected. They have not corrected, but they have been scolded for what they are doing, for what they did do, for preaching in the name of Jesus Christ, for healing this man. And they're experiencing persecution. And they're experiencing trial. And so the Bible says in Acts chapter 4, verse number 23, that they came back to their own company. You know who we need to be around when we're going through trials? We need to be around our own company. We need to be around our own people. Family, absolutely. Church family, no doubt about it. We need to encourage each other through the trials. It is the local church where God's people corporately gather in order to enlarge each other, to help each other to grow. It is the place where we may gather apart from the world's distractions and challenge and provoke each other to stay in the battle. The members at the local church in Jerusalem in Acts chapter number 4 encouraged each other through the trials. And that's what we're speaking about tonight. Encouraged through the trials. Encouraged through the trials. When we speak about enlarging, we're talking about encouraging, edifying. And what did I say the third one was? Equipping. Encouraging, edifying, and equipping. Tonight we're going to talk about the encouragement part. And can I say this tonight? I am thankful that that's what our church is. I'm thankful for that tonight. Look, we're going to spend our time tonight speaking about the words encourage, encouraged, encourager. However, as we get going tonight, just by way of introduction, I want to challenge us. We definitely don't want to be the opposite of that. We don't want to be a discourager. And all of us are susceptible to allowing our personal trials and dramas to throw cold water on those that are near us or who are near us. Yes, we are to bear one another's burdens, aren't we? Absolutely. That's what we're talking about tonight. And we should allow others to pour those burdens out to us. However, we need to be careful about experiencing or exhibiting a spirit of constant gloominess. Every single one of us tonight, we know people, Christians, who when you ask them how they're doing, every time you ask them that, their world is about ready to fall apart. Now, I'm going to tell you what tonight, that ought not be how a Christian lives. Now, again, please don't misunderstand, because we're talking about being encouraged through the trials. We are to bear each other's burdens. We're to help each other. We're to be there and let someone express their burdens to us. But dear friend, tonight, when someone comes and asks and speaks to you and wants to talk to you about how things are going, and as a Christian, it ought not always be doom and gloom. It shouldn't be that way. Well, man, boy, let me just tell you what happened this week. And by the way, if that's your spirit, you'll find out real quickly, people will stop asking how things are going. They don't want to hear it. My dad was not a man who would set me and my brother down and give us great words of wisdom. But the way he lived taught us great wisdom. And my dad, in just how he carried himself and his manners and how he revealed things that were going on in his life, he taught our family, or at least he taught my brother and I, he taught us, and please excuse the word I'm going to use. This is the best word I think I could use, or the most graphic. That's a better way to put it. He taught us not to vomit on people. You know what I mean by that? Because my dad never did. Did my dad have burdens? Did he have burdens that he would go to his pastor and tell him about? Absolutely. He would go and pray with our pastor, and he would tell him the burdens that he had. He would do that, absolutely. But he wasn't constantly vomiting on people. He wasn't constantly throwing up everything that was going on in our lives to other people. He wasn't constantly living in a spirit of gloom and doom and downheartedness. And by the way, if we do that, we're going to be a discourager. I'm just telling you tonight, and that's not what we're focused on tonight, but I'm just telling you right at the beginning tonight, look, if that's the way you live your life, if you're constantly living in the doom and gloom, and listen here, friend, tonight, listen, that's not how we ought to live. And if that, look, if that's how you live, how do you do that? How do you wake up every day? How do you live every moment of your day thinking about the negative? And by the way, I'm not here tonight to be Joel Osteen and lift your positive thoughts and feelings up tonight. That's not what I'm trying to do, but I'm just telling you tonight, how in the world do people constantly live in the negative? Constantly focused on the doom and the gloom. Man, they get an ingrown toenail and the world's about to fall apart. Oh, friend. You know what? There comes a time in our lives. It's just an introduction tonight. We'll get into the message here in just a second. But there comes a moment in all of our lives, because here's the truth, all of us have times when we get a little down. I get that. But you know, even in the midst of that, there comes a time when we say, you know what, why in the world am I living like this? Why in the world am I just mired in this gloom and this doom and this darkness? I have a Savior who loves me. I have a Savior who died on the cross. I have a Savior, as we talked about this morning, who has bought me with His blood. I have everything to live for. I have everything to be happy about. I have everything to be encouraged about. Look, I get it. Trials come. Sicknesses and pains come. And boy, you get up some mornings and bring me the bottle of Aleve. I'm going to take half of it today. I get that. But we get up and we take half the bottle of Aleve. We don't stay in bed, do we? But why? Because we don't want to live in that. Hey, listen, friend, don't be a discourager. Be an encourager. Let's look what the passage said, Acts chapter number 4. And let me show us three ways in which this church at Jerusalem, the members of this church, encouraged each other. Number one, they encouraged each other. And I said it just a moment ago, I am thankful that our body of believers demonstrates all three of these that we're going to look at tonight. I'm so grateful for it tonight. I told you I was listening to a message last night, and boy, this preacher, and he's not even the pastor there. He's just an assistant pastor at this church, and boy, he was just going on about his church and how it was the greatest church in the world, and I was just sitting there thinking, well, that's great, and I'm glad you feel that way, but you've never been to our church. Number one tonight, they encouraged each other with their unity. They encouraged each other with their unity. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 24. One of the very first things that you see when Peter and John come back to their company and come back to the members, and I don't know exactly where they were meeting. Maybe they were at someone's house. But the Bible says in verse number 24, and when they heard that, when they heard the report and heard what had happened to them and heard the persecution and heard how they had gone before the Sanhedrin and the council, the Bible says they lifted up their voice to God with what? What's the next? With one accord. With one accord. Notice verse number 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. How did they encourage each other? First of all, they encouraged each other with their unity. They were one, first of all, in prayer. They were one in prayer. The Bible says in verse number 24 that they just had a impromptu prayer meeting right there at that very moment. When they heard what had happened, heard the persecution was coming, and knew, hey, this isn't going to be just the first or the only persecution. There's going to be more to come, and we need to pray. And they're praying to God. What are they praying for? Verse number 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken, where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. That's what they prayed for. Look at verse number 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Lord, you see their threatenings. You see the persecutions. Here's what we're praying for. Grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. They encouraged each other with unity. They were one in prayer, praying for boldness in the midst of persecution. By the way, not only just praying for boldness, but did you catch the content of their prayer? Man, they're acknowledging who God is. Look what they said, verse number 24. They lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage? And they're talking about, anybody know what they're referencing here or what they're quoting here from the Old Testament? Psalm 2. Why did the heathen rage? And they're quoting Psalm chapter number 2, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. Then he talks about Pontius Pilate and Herod. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod. What did Herod try to do? Well, he didn't try. He killed all the little babies, didn't he? But God gave Joseph a dream. Joseph took his family and hid. And he said, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. They're acknowledging who God is. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. By stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. Look, I know the Bible speaks about our prayer closet, and we ought to have that, and we ought to pray in private. But man alive, what about corporate prayer? Man alive, what about prayer? They were one in prayer. The Bible says, in one accord, they lifted their voice. How did they encourage each other? First of all, with unity. And look, I understand we don't always all agree on everything because we all have different personalities, don't we? Yeah, amen. That's the wonderful thing about the church, that God can mold and forge different personalities together to be one body unified. And He does it through the power of His Spirit. What does the Bible say there in verse 31 when it talks about the room being shaken? The place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with what? The Holy Ghost. What allows us to be unified? It's the Holy Spirit. We may all have different personalities, but here's the truth. We all have the same Holy Spirit. That's what makes us one. That's what unifies us. They encouraged each other with unity. They were one in prayer. They were one in power. That's what we just mentioned. They were one in power. They were one in purpose. Bible says, again, we mentioned this in verse 32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. They had one purpose. And what was that one purpose? We're going to go give the gospel. Their prayer, what was their prayer all about? That you'd give us boldness to give your word, to proclaim your word. What encouraged them? Unity. Unity. Look, you have been in churches. I have been in churches growing up. I grew up in churches where occasionally there would be some discord. Occasionally there would be some gossip. And many, many times it was pointed at the pastor. And there would be this group over here talking because they didn't like something. And this group over here talking because they didn't like something. And maybe this group over here didn't like the song leader or some of the deacons and they're over here talking. That's not unity. It's not unity. We may disagree on some things and we may be able to discuss different, not doctrine. That's not what we're talking about tonight. But some may think, well, we ought to have this color carpet, or we ought to do this with the property, or we ought to decorate this way. Look, that's fine. But we can still be unified about it. We can still come to an agreement about it. And by the way, I'm thankful that we do. Number one tonight, they encouraged each other with unity. Let me ask you, how encouraged are you? Maybe some of you have been blessed and you've never been in a church like this. I'm not talking about ours, but growing up. But how encouraging is it when you're going through a church split? You ever been in it when you were growing up in a church like that? I never was in a church that had a huge church split, but you know, we would have occasion when people would just, there would be a large section, large group of people that, man, you just didn't see anymore. And as a kid, you're like, man, where are they at? I hadn't seen those people in a long time. Well, that little group got upset about something, whatever it may have been, and there was discord instead of unity. Number one tonight, they were encouraged, or they encouraged each other, first of all, with unity. By the way, you don't have to turn here, but let me read real quickly. You know this passage. And by the way, there are passages in your Bible that, by the way, all of our Bible ought to be very worn, but there are passages in your Bible that are even more worn than others, aren't there? And I believe this might be one of those. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 1, the Bible says, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be..." Anybody know the next word? Like-minded. "That you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord." There's that phrase again. "Being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Here's the truth tonight. When it's all said and done, I really, honestly, I don't care what color the carpet is. I mean, I do, but I'm not going to fight over it. You know what I mean? I mean, honestly, pews or chairs? Well, we ain't ever having chairs. That's liberal. I'm just kidding. But, chairs, you fit more chairs in here. But I love pews. But you know what? Here's the thing. Chairs or pews, either one of them, they need to be filled up. Chairs don't make you liberal. I'm teasing about that. Chairs or pews, we don't need to argue about that. We can discuss it, but nobody ought to leave a church over that. Nobody ought to ever leave a church over that. Because you can put people in chairs just the same as you can the pews. Well, pews are traditional. I get that, and I love pews. But a pew is just a place to sit. And so is a chair. Well, chairs are a slippery slope. No, preaching bad doctrine is a slippery slope. Having worldly music in your church is a slippery slope. Not pews or chairs. You put people in both of them. By the way, I'm for pews, and I'm for chairs. Unity! We'll fight over that. Where am I at? They encouraged each other with their unity. Secondly, let's move on. They encouraged each other with their unity. Secondly, tonight, they encouraged each other with their generosity. How does a church encourage another brother and sister, a family in Christ? Listen to what the Bible says in 1 John 3:17. The Bible says, "But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him. And then he asks a question. How dwelleth the love of God in him? If a brother sees another brother or sister in Christ and has a need, and that brother can meet that need, but shuts up his bowels and closes up his pocketbook and pulls those purse strings tight, the Bible says, how dwelleth the love of God in him? And it's almost the idea the love of God isn't dwelling in him. How did they encourage each other? Number one, they encouraged each other with unity. Number two, they encouraged each other with their generosity. Notice what the Bible, and by the way, this passage we're getting ready to read here does not teach socialism and communism by any stretch of the imagination. It's talking about a church. Now, if a church wants to come together and pool all their resources and sell everything they have and give it to the church, that's fine. But nowhere in your Bible do you find where a government is supposed to do that. Where a government is supposed to tell its people that you have to do that. And by the way, nowhere in the Scriptures do you find that Jesus Christ tells us that we have to do that. But the point in this passage is that this church, this early church in Jerusalem, they had such... their cause was completely Jesus Christ. And they had given themselves totally to it. And they said, you know what? This is what we're living for. This is what we're going to do. If we have a brother or sister who has a need, hey, they had at least 5,000 members right from the get-go. You're going to have some individuals with some needs. And right from the get-go, they had some individuals that said, you know what? We're going to sell what we have. We're going to give it to the church. And we're going to help those folks. Look what the Bible says, verse number 34. Verse 32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. No selfishness. But they had all things common. Verse 34, neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, that's encourager, by the way, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Number two, they encouraged each other with their generosity. How did they give? They gave selflessly, they gave sacrificially, and they gave scripturally. They gave selflessly, they gave sacrificially, they gave scripturally. Would you take your Bible and go to Matthew chapter number 6? You see, this is the idea of that early church there in Jerusalem. This was their thinking. Matthew chapter number 6. They gave scripturally. By the way, as we mentioned this morning, Barnabas, as a Levite, would have understood that the Lord was his inheritance. Hey, that piece of land I have, I don't need that. God is my inheritance. He told my forefathers that way, way, way back in the book of Exodus. He told them that he was their inheritance. And the Bible says that he, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Matthew chapter number 6, verse number 19, the Bible says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart, there will your heart be also. See, that was the mentality of the early church. My treasure is not here on earth. It's in heaven. My treasure is not in a piece of land. It's in helping another brother or sister in Christ. It's laying up treasure in heaven. And what did they do? They gave generously. How did they encourage each other? With their unity. And with their generosity, they gave. Go down to verse number 25, Matthew chapter 6. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's what they were doing in Acts chapter number 4. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I'll be honest with you tonight, in my life as a Christian, I think I've known really one individual. You may know individuals that you could give tonight. I think I've known only one individual in our present day who lives like this. I don't live like that. I haven't sold everything I have and given it to the church and said, God, I need bread tomorrow. Put it on my front porch. I don't live that way. I haven't sold all of my suits and all the clothes that I have in my closet and all my shoes. I haven't done that and say, God, I need raiment tomorrow. I hope it shows up tonight. I haven't done that. And I'm not saying that we are supposed to do that tonight. But I am saying tonight that that first church in Jerusalem, they encouraged each other with their generosity. They had a piece of land. Maybe that land is going to be bequeathed to a son. And the daddy says, you know what? Right now, this fellow brother in Christ in our church here in Jerusalem needs the money that's going to come from that piece of land. We're going to sell it. But daddy, that's mine. Daddy says, you know what? We don't need that. God has blessed us. Let's sell it. Let's provide for some brothers and sisters in our church. And by the way, here's the truth tonight. Our church does that. I'm not saying anybody in here tonight has gone and sold a piece of land. I don't know, maybe you have. But I know people who constantly give and are constantly generous. And I guarantee you in a couple weeks when these missionaries come through here, there are going to be people in this church that give generously, because they know those families have needs. And that's the way we encourage each other. And those missionaries, when they leave on Thursday morning, they get in their car and they head wherever they're going to go on their next trip, they're going to leave here encouraged. Because there was a church, there were some fellow believers who helped to meet their needs. And that's how we encourage each other. If we have a family in the church that has a need, you know what we do? We help. And by the way, according to the Word of God, I believe we ought to help families in our church who are needy before we do anything else. I believe that's scriptural. Doesn't mean we can't help people outside of the church, but the Bible, I think, is very clear, especially in Galatians chapter 6. It talks about the household of faith right here in Acts chapter number 4. They had all things in common. They helped each other. If somebody had a need, they gave. How do we encourage each other? Number one, with our unity. Number two, with our generosity. They gave selflessly. They gave sacrificially. They gave scripturally. And again, and I don't want to belabor this point, but it seems like we look at this verse almost every time we get close to missions conference. But I do want to read it. You don't have to turn there. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. Verse number 1, the Bible says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first, what did they do? Anybody remember they did what? They gave what? Themselves. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. And what they're saying there is, look, this church, the church in Macedonia was a great example of giving because they didn't have a whole lot. But they knew that the church back in Jerusalem had a need. And even though they were poor, they gave. And then it tells us the truth. The reason that they gave their money is because they had first given themselves. And dear friend, tonight, when we first give ourselves to the Lord, the pocketbook will just follow. It'll just follow. And we will encourage each other. How did they encourage each other? With their unity, with their generosity. Then let me give you number three, back in Acts chapter number 4. They encouraged each other with their audacity. Audacity can have a good and a bad meaning. Audacity can mean rudeness. That's not what I'm talking about tonight. But audacity also has the definition of boldness, of courage, of bravery. And they encouraged each other with their audacity, their boldness. Would you look again there at Acts chapter 4, and we're almost done. Would you look at verse number 31? And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Do you know how we help each other and how we encourage each other? When we show forth boldness, you know what happens when we do that? It helps somebody else to be bold. When you're bold enough to speak about Jesus Christ and to witness about Jesus Christ, you know what it does? It gives somebody else some boldness. It encourages somebody else to have a little boldness. Hey, teenager, when your friends who go to church with you see you speaking about Christ at church or just simply doing right at school because you're supposed to do right and because it's a good testimony to Christ, when your friends see you doing right outside of church and at school and at other places, it gives them boldness to do the exact same thing. But listen, if you don't do right, it encourages them to fall right in line with you and not to have boldness. Well, man, if he's not going to be bold about it, then I'm not going to be bold about it. But you know what it does? When one person does it, it helps someone else to come along and have boldness too. Man, if he can do it, I can do it. If he can be bold and live right, if he can walk away from the filthy talk and the filthy jokes, if he can walk away from certain things, I can do that too. They encouraged each other with their unity. They encouraged each other with their generosity. And thirdly, they encouraged each other with their audacity. Not rudeness, that's not what we're talking about tonight. We're talking about boldness. They were bold two ways. They were bold with the word, and they were bold in their witness. The Bible says in verse number 31, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Verse 33 says, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. They were bold with their word, and they were bold in their witness. You know what helps me tonight as a pastor? People who are just bold to stay at it. Week in, week out. You know what it takes boldness week in and week out just to stay at it? Just to stay faithful? Hey, husbands, it takes boldness every week just to keep loving your wife. Wife, it takes boldness every week just to keep loving your husband. Parents, it takes boldness every week to keep training your children according to the Word of God. Men and women, sirs, it takes boldness every week just to keep doing right and setting the example at your workplace. Teenagers, it takes boldness every day of your life, every week of your life, to say, you know what, I don't care what everybody else is doing, I'm going to do what the Word of God says. That takes boldness. Hey, any coward can do what everybody else is doing. Anybody can do that. It takes somebody with some boldness and somebody with some grit and somebody with some guts to say, you know what, He's all I need and I'm going to do what He says. I don't care what anybody else thinks. And I don't care how anybody else makes fun. I'm going to be bold. And dear friend, when you'll do that, you're going to help somebody else to be bold. You're going to encourage your, hey, ladies, when you keep loving your husband, you're going to encourage another lady who may be on the fence about that to love her husband a little bit more. Hey, men, you keep talking good about your wife. You keep lifting her up. You keep loving her the way the Bible says. You keep loving her the way Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. You just keep lifting her up and you just keep loving her and you just keep showing her the respect that she deserves and you just keep showing or lifting her up as the queen in your home. You're going to help another man who's on the fence about that to do right. And you're going to give him the courage and you're going to encourage him. You know what? If he can love his wife that way, I can love my wife that way. That's how we encourage each other. We encourage each other with unity, with generosity, and we encourage each other with audacity, boldness. And listen, friend, I think we're doing a good job of that tonight. But in your heart tonight, you might say, you know, I'm not doing a great job of that tonight. Would you let the Lord deal with your heart tonight? Listen, would you let Him sharpen that purpose? That's what we're talking about, sharpening. Sharpening our purpose as a local New Testament church of evangelizing the sinner, of exalting. Hey, remember what we talked about last week of evangelizing the sinner? And by the way, I know probably most of you haven't had opportunity this week because you've been stuck in your house. But remember what we said last week? Let God remind us every day that He may give all of us, and He probably does give us divine opportunities every day. And when you head out to the store tomorrow, when you head out to work tomorrow, when you head out somewhere tomorrow where you're going to see and you're going to cross the paths with people that you don't know, are you prepared? You have tracks in your pocket, men? You have tracks in your purse, ladies? Are you ready when you walk in Walmart to give that person that's sitting there, as we said last Sunday night, waiting to see if you've got your mask on, do you have that track ready to give them? By the way, if you'll give them that track, he won't even notice whether you have a mask on or not. There was a guy sitting at Brownsville Walmart Wednesday morning. I thought he was going to fall off the chair when I gave him a track. He didn't care if I had my mask on, but he didn't care. Jonathan didn't have his on. He just walked right on in. He didn't care. Why? Because he was focused on something else. Sharpened to evangelize in the sin. That's being prepared. That's being sensitive to souls. Every person we cross paths with may just be somebody, hey, I can give them a track. Exalting the Savior with my life, with my lips, enlarging the saints. How do I do that? By encouraging. Are we doing that with each other? I think we're doing a great job. But maybe in your heart, maybe, hey, husband, maybe tonight you'd say, I'm not being very encouraging to my wife. We'll change that tonight. Let God change that tonight. Amen? Chris is going to come to the piano. Let's pray. And after we pray, we'll stand together. Friend, if you need to do business with the Lord tonight, would you do it? Are you encouraging? Let's stand to our feet tonight with heads bowed and eyes closed. I'm going to pray and give Brother Chris an opportunity to get to the piano. I'm going to pray. And after I pray, he's going to begin to play. If the Lord's worked in your heart tonight, move. Whether it's in your seat, whether it be you'd make one of these aisleways an altar, whether you make this pew up here an altar or maybe the platform. Say, Lord, help me to be an encourager. Help me to be unified. Not compromising on doctrine, but unified in the Spirit. Father, help me to be generous. Help me to be a man or woman of generosity. And when I see a brother or sister who has a need, and I have the ability to meet it, Father, help me not to be selfish. Father, tonight, help me to be bold so that I can encourage others to be bold. Father, thank you for what you've taught us tonight. Lord, I pray that you'll work in our hearts. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Need to pray? Need to do business with the Lord tonight? How do we enlarge the saints? We encourage them through their trouble. How did that church at Jerusalem encourage each other? They encouraged each other through the persecution. They prayed together. Hey, Peter and John, we're going to pray together with you. We're not going to leave you out there all by yourself. And boy, they prayed.